Well, good evening, saints, friends and family. Welcome to Good Friday service, where we can hear a message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be in our a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 18. We're going to skip down a couple verses and go from 22 to 24. And so the word of the Lord says this. Verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 22. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, Lord, we call upon your name and we ask that you might help us tonight. You might help us to see the cross for what it is. That you might convict us of our sin. That you might draw us near unto you, O God. I pray, O Lord, that I would preach the cross unadulterated, uncompromised. That I will be faithful to you, O God, and to your word. And I pray, O Lord, that you would encourage, that you would edify, that you would even save any who may not be saved, O Lord. And I do pray and ask all these things so that you would be glorified in this night. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, what a blessing it is to be here in front of you all, and to be able to bring the word of God to you. With that being said, let's get to work. So before I start, I want to give you guys all of a bit of a background to the letter of Corinthians. And Corinthians was a hub. It was a hub where many people came and went, right? It was a seaport where sailors would stop by. And it was the piece of land that bridged Greece to southern Greece. And so people would go through this little piece of land. And so it was a populated piece of land. And people were flowing to commute. And as we know, the Church of Corinthians was full of problems. However, the problem that we begin to see quickly in the book of 1 Corinthians and the letter to the Corinthians is that this church was a divided church. They had groups and parties and factions, and they were fighting against each other. They were quarreling. And as we know, in Greece and the Greek were very big on philosophy. There were many philosophers. It's estimated that there were around 50 main philosophical worldviews that people held to, that people believed. And this would have an influence on the Church of Corinthians. The Church of Corinth, although they would come to know God, although they would come to hear the gospel, they would be influenced by the culture that they were in. And so it came to no surprise that they were facing division, that they were in groups and in factions. Although they got saved, although they came to come and know God, they were stuck. They didn't leave behind their philosophical worldviews. And so division was normal for the Church of Corinthians. And we read previously before verse 18, what we learn is that these brothers, they were saying, I am of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. And in doing so, they were attributing themselves to mere men. And there was no true consensus of who they were really following. There was no true unity in this church. And so Paul quickly addresses them. Early in the book of Corinthians, he wants to correct their mindset, their perspective. He wants them to come and to be of one mind and of one accord. And so, we see in verse 17, and let me read it for us. Verse 17 says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." So Paul understood, and Paul just said, I'm not going to preach in cleverness of speech. I'm not going to preach with eloquence, because I do not want to make this the cross of Christ to be made void. In other words, Paul understood that God wanted no human intellect to intervene. He wanted no human eloquence that would cause the Church of Corinthians to be enamored by. In fact, he knew that it added nothing to the message. Instead, it took away from the message. And so he refused to preach in eloquence, with cleverness. Paul's call was to preach a straightforward and a direct gospel message, one in which those who would receive it would not look to Paul. Rather, they would look to the one whom the message was about, which was God. Paul's desire was that men would look to God, that when he preached, they would look to God. And so Paul preaches the gospel. And as we learn in verse 18, he preaches the word of the cross. And he preaches it in an ordinary way to ordinary men. And it was God who worked and still does to this day. He works by using ordinary means to call men out of their sin. And when we read the Gospels, we see just that. We see a bunch of men, disciples, who met this criteria. They were just ordinary men. None of them had a PhD. None of them were scholars. We're talking about fishermen. We're talking about a tax collector, a zealot. And yet they turned the world upside down. Not in eloquence, but by preaching the gospel, by being faithful to the word of God, by being faithful to the word of the cross. And believers, is it not so that God has used these very same means to accomplish the supernatural work in your life? God does not change the method by which he saves, by which he works. God always uses the preaching of the cross to awaken men, to call men out of their sin, to compel men to come to Him. And as we will see, there's always a response to this preaching, a response to the gospel that goes out. And this sets us up to get into the text. I would like to lay out this portion of Scripture into three points. First being the message of the cross, divides, verse 18. What men think they need, verse 22. And what God has provided, verse 23 to 24. We start with the message of the cross divides. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So Paul speaks of the word of the cross. And this is the message which Paul endeavored to proclaim. This is what Paul was all about. This is what Christianity is all about. It's all about the word of the cross. Question is, what is Paul referring to when he speaks of the word of the cross? Well, he mentions exactly what this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. He lays it out for us very clearly. It says, verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." There it is, my friends. This is what Paul is referring to. No clearer place in the Scriptures do we see the Gospel laid out in such a concise and a direct way. There's to be no confusion of what the Gospel is, what the word of the cross is. It's all about Christ's death. It's all about the resurrection of Christ. This is why we come here today to celebrate Good Friday. Celebrate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding its implications. This is the heart and soul of Christianity. If you remove the death of Christ, there is no Christianity. If you remove the resurrection of Christ, we have no Christianity. And it is to this message that men respond to. This is what causes the dividing line in all of humanity. The verse says, "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." And now that we understand what Paul is referring to, here we begin to see the division that the message of the cross creates. For this message is foolishness to some and power to others. In the ancient world, we had many divisions, many distinctions, even as we see in the Scriptures. We had Jews and Gentiles. We had Romans and barbarians, slaves and free. We had male and female. And depending on what side you were on, it dictated how you lived. And in today's context, men love to divide. Love to divide and to distinguish themselves by race, by color, by political status, by social status. Men are either black or white, Republican or Democrat, rich or poor, pro-mask or anti-mask. I mean, the divisions that men place on themselves is never ending. However, what we see in this portion of Scripture is that none of that matters. The only thing that matters is whether you're perishing or whether you are being saved. The division that we ought to be concerned with primarily is, are you perishing or are you being saved? Because all humanity is divided in these two buckets. And what we see is the response to the message of the cross is what decides what coin you fall. What side of the coin you fall on. What bucket you're placed in. How you respond to this message will determine whether you're perishing or whether you are being saved. On the one hand, we have those who believe the message of the cross is foolishness. And the word foolishness is translated silliness, absurdity. It's nonsense. It's dumb. It's futile for those who are perishing. And what this implies is that for the one that is perishing, they reject this message. They simply do not accept this message. They believe it to be foolish, to be dumb. And so to the unbeliever, the core message of all of Christianity is absolutely foolishness. That a man who is God, who would become a man, being born of a virgin, to live a perfect and sinless life, a life in which he completed many miracles, many healings, yet he was hung on a cross where only criminals were put on display, and he was mockingly called the King of Jews. And then to believe that he rose from the dead on the third day, and to put the cherry on top, that he's coming back again on a white horse to redeem his people. Absolute foolishness for the believer, for the unbeliever, excuse me. It's absolute foolishness to those who are unbelieving, to this world that is unbelieving. To celebrate a day that a man has died is almost nonsensical. The cross is nonsense to some. Because it represents a worldview that is disgusting to an unbeliever. Is unattractive to an unbeliever. This message is an assault. Is an assault on the values of power, on the values of glory and honor and success. And these are the very things that the Corinthian church held near and dear. And so does our society and culture hold near and dear today. And so, saints, what we must understand is no matter how you package the message of the cross, to the unbeliever it is absolute foolishness. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But to a natural man does not accept the Spirit of God, the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. It will always be foolishness, no matter how intellectual you present this gospel, how carefully, how gently you portray this gospel to them. God does not need our intellect, my friends. He does not need our pristine apologetics. He does not need our charisma to draw men to him. All he commands is that we be faithful to the preaching of the gospel. All he commands is that we be faithful to what he has established. Are you doing that, fellow believer? Are you faithful to this gospel that God has given you, that God has saved you with? Are you presenting this to the unbeliever in this manner? Or are you too concerned that it will be on how it will be received by the audience, by those who you are sharing it with? Are you too concerned on how you will be perceived by the sharing of this gospel, of this message? Steve Lawson states, and I'm paraphrasing, that the moment in which the gospel, the message of the cross, loses its foolishness to the unbelievers, it loses its power. And these men are perishing. These men are perishing. And these men, in this verse we see it in the present tense, which means that currently in this moment they are in the process of perishing. They are in the process of being ruined, of being destroyed. They're on their way to destruction. But it is in the present tense. Meaning that there is still time for them to turn away from their foolishness, to turn away from their thinking, to turn away from their views of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul explains in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, that only God's intervention can change the state of men who are perishing. That the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And so we look to God. We preach the gospel faithfully. They consider it to be foolish. They are perishing. And we look to God to do the work, the supernatural work of saving a man. So man's only hope, a person that is perishing's only hope is that God would call them, that God would begin a work of awakening the heart and drawing them to Himself, even if they consider this message to be foolish. Verse goes on to say, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So on the other hand, we have those who consider this message the power of God. And to be saved means to be freed, to be liberated, to be saved from ruin, to be saved from destruction. We are being saved from ourselves. For we need no one else to lead us to ruin. We ourselves buy our own first-class ticket to destruction. But more importantly, we are being saved from the consequence of sin. The consequence of sin that causes God's wrath, God's anger, God's judgment to abide on us. God's judgment to abide on guilty sinners. And so this is the response to those who are being saved. They consider it power. Power. The message of the cross is powerful. Powerful enough to save sinners. Powerful enough to cause the wrath of the Father to be satisfied. And it no longer has to be poured out on us. For it was poured out on the Son at the cross of Calvary. It is the power of the cross that saves the most wicked of men, the most vile men, the most sinful men. Is it not true that we were all, if we are believers in this day, that this is true of us? That we were the most wretched of sinners. That apart from the mercy and the grace of God, there would be no hope for us. We would be the most wicked of men. And the world is trying to solve for all the division, all the dissension, all the discord that is going on in this world, all the violence, the sickness. Yet, what they don't realize is that what they need most is the message that they consider foolish. It is the power of God that transforms a man to become more and more like Christ. And Christ and the cross of Christ has saved us if we believe in Him. And it is saving us, as we see in this verse. And it will save us. The great tragedy is that one response to the message of the cross does not recognize its true standing, its true condition before God, its true disease before the Savior. They're totally unaware of the danger that they find themselves in. And the one thing that distinguishes the one that is perishing from the one that is being saved is their response to this message. So friends, the question tonight is, what is your response to the message of the cross? To the fact that Christ has died to save sinners from their sin? Because what your response is will dictate whether you are saved or whether you are perishing in this night. We move on to verse 2, point 2, which we find in verse 22. It says, this is what men think they need. It says, for indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. So Jews were not very big on philosophy. They were very different than the Greek in that aspect. Their demand was that we see evidence. They wanted to see it, to believe it. And the Jews were much more practical in their thinking. They wanted the tangible. They thought of God as a God who is actively performing wonders and miracles. And this is the reason that they demanded a sign from Jesus. We read in John 6:30, so they said to Him, this being the Jews, they said to Him, what then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? They were looking for a sign. They were looking for something tangible. The Jews were expecting a Messiah that would come to rectify their political stance between them and Rome. They were looking for a Messiah that would come and do all these wonders and miracles. They were not expecting a Messiah that was going to be crucified. One that hung on the cross was not something that they expected or were looking for. And so they rejected the Messiah that came. And the verse says, and the Greeks search for wisdom. So whereas the Jews seek for signs, Greek, they're searching for wisdom. Remember, these people are men of philosophy. These are lovers of wisdom. They are absorbed with their philosophy. To them, to the Greeks, philosophy meant success. It meant that you were superior. It meant that you would gain influence and honor and power. And whoever had the best philosophical worldview was on top. For the Greeks, if you were not among those who would be considered an outstanding thinker, you were not of relevance. You were of no importance. And this is the very reason why they considered the barbarians lower than them. The barbarians cared nothing about their wisdom. And so to the Greeks, the barbarians were on the bottom. These Greeks were proud in their intellectual abilities and their philosophical worldviews. And what we see from both groups is that they were looking for certain things. And both were looking to find a scratch for their itch. And it's without a doubt that in finding what they were looking for, they would still be left without hope. They would still want more. It would not satisfy. And what Christ has laid out before them was not what they were expecting, was not what they needed, or so they thought. And so they rejected the message of the cross. They rejected the object of the message, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. Little did they know is that Christ was exactly what they needed. A commentator states, "The Jews demanded a victorious Christ, heralded by signs, who would restore the glories of the kingdom of David and Solomon. Christ was not preached as a conqueror to please the one, nor a philosopher to please the other. Both had to learn the divine character of humility." So for the Jews, they were demanding a sign, yet they completely disregarded the Messiah who was upon them. For the Greeks, what they needed most was to give up on their alliance of their own insight, of their own intellect, of their own understanding. Or they would never be able to receive the wisdom of God that is found in Jesus Christ. They were seeking a wisdom that was right before their eyes. And men all over the world are seeking certain things. Even today, they're seeking to find purpose to their lives, to establish relationship with God through different means, to live a purpose-driven life. Yet little do they know is that all that they seek will leave them without hope, dry, wanting. For their souls will not be satisfied apart from Christ, no matter how much success, intellect, wisdom, prestige, power, honor you have in this world. Apart from Christ, you'll be left hopeless. And you will remain as the one that is seen to be perishing. For nothing that men in this world seek has the ability, has the power to save. Men are so confident in themselves and they dictate how they live their lives. Yet, that's not how God works. That is not how God saves. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "I never let the patient write the prescription." We're not going to be fulfilled in what we desire. Our souls are not going to meet the longing that is looking for by indulging ourselves in what we desire naturally. No, we must look outside of ourselves. We must look to the one who has written the prescription and stop trying to write the prescription ourselves. We must look to what God has provided. And I end with this point, what God has provided in verse 23 and 24. And it says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness." We preach Christ. This is what God has provided. We preach Christ crucified. This is what Paul is going to give them. This is what Paul went to the church of Corinth with. Though they were enamored by wisdom,
by all these philosophies, Paul comes and he preaches about Christ, about a carpenter that would go and die on a cross. And this was something irrefutable to both Jew and Greek. This is odd and unexpected to them. A Christ that is crucified? This is not what the Jews want to hear. This is not what the Gentiles want to hear. This is not what the world wants to hear. But this is what they must hear. Christ literally means, in the most general sense, a king that is destined to rule. And yet he was hung on a cross. He was crucified. The irony, the paradox that we see in this verse, that Christ, the anointed one, the one that has come to save, finds himself on the cross, hung, seeming hopeless to those that are looking, perceived to be weak. As we read, they ask him, "If you are truly the Christ, why don't you get yourself down from that cross?" They perceived him to be weak. But to us who are being saved, to believers, we know the implications of the cross. We know that what Christ has accomplished by going to the cross is that he has paid for my sins. That if I believe in him, that if I trust in him, that if I look to him, that if I put my confidence in him, that he will give me his righteousness. That he will get rid of my sin. That he will pay for my sin in full. And he will give me a righteousness of that I could not attain. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, foolishness. The Jews could not get around this. It was a barricade. It was a rock of offense, this message. You want me to believe in a crucified Christ? Jews want none of it. To them, a crucified Messiah was a complete impossibility. It was a stumbling block to them. They could not believe it. It was an offense to believe in one that is weak, weak enough to die on a cross. It was the epitome of weakness and defeat to the Jew. It was a flat-out contradiction. And for this reason, it was a stumbling block. And to the Gentiles, they just saw it as foolishness. Sheer folly. God would never act like this. God would never let himself be hung on a cross. God would never be crucified. And today, we have a world that views the message of the cross in the same respect. You want me to believe in a man that has died? And a man that you profess and proclaim that has risen? Yes. Yes, Paul would say. Yes, this is what we preach. We preach Christ crucified. We preach the cross of Christ. Verse 24 says, "But to those who are called, those who are saved, both Jews and Greeks, meaning there is no distinction to who can be saved. There is no distinction, no prerequisite to who can be saved. What kind of person can be saved? To them who believe, to them who have been called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Both things that the Jews and Greeks were looking for are found in Christ. And those who are believers understand that. But those who are believers understand the power that is found in the cross. The mystery that is found in the cross. It is by the sovereign hand of God that He calls men. And they go from considering this message to be foolish to being the wisdom and power of God, the might of God. And so, if you are in this day rejecting this message of Christ, rejecting the message that Christ has died to come and save sinners, then you find yourself on the side that is perishing. And there is a great concern that you ought to have if you find yourself rejecting this message, rejecting the Messiah that has come. If you are seeking for everything else but Christ, then you are mistaken. And you must understand that apart from Christ, you will remain in your sin. That there can be no payment for your sin apart from Christ. That you must pay for your own sin on the day of judgment. If you reject this Christ, this Messiah, and you must understand the severity that you find yourself in. And to those who are believers this day, I would ask you, do you believe that the message of the cross is truly the wisdom of God, that you possess the wisdom of God, that you possess the power of God? Because all believer, every single believer, possesses these two things. And it is only by God's sovereign hand that we can possess these things. Do you treasure it? Do you hold near and dear to this reality? Are you repeating and preaching the cross of Christ to yourself, understanding that it is the power and wisdom of God? Or has it become mundane? Or are you just going through the motion, my friends? If so, I would ask you to, and I would urge you to reconsider. To reconsider how glorious the cross of Christ truly is. To reconsider all the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is why we come today to celebrate Good Friday, because Christ has died to redeem, to save, to rescue a people out of their sin. And if you know not Him today, then you can be known by Him. If you would humble yourselves, bow the knee, and look to Him, that would be my prayer. So with that being said, I will close this out in a word of prayer. Our Lord and our Savior, I do thank You. I praise You that what the world is seeking, we have in Christ. That we have all power, all wisdom in Christ, in the cross of Christ, that we can come and hide in the cross of Christ as believers, as saints, as weak and feeble men. That we can hide ourselves under the cross of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that You would impress that on our hearts tonight. That You would remind us of the goodness of the Lord and what He has accomplished by going to the cross. And I do pray and ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.